time we were here, we were in the first part of Revelation 15, we saw them sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And we saw how amazing it is that the victory that was won at the Red Sea in the song of Moses was very parallel or a picture or type of the victory that the Lamb of God has won over us. The enemy was defeated. Remember, Pharaoh and his armies were thrown into the sea. And so it is that the enemy is being defeated here in Revelation. As much as we see world systems and world powers, we see them swell and come and go, and we see all the wreck, the havoc that they wreck upon the earth, and they wreck upon humanity, they will have their day. They will have their day, and it'll be over. And so this was an introduction to the bowls of wrath. So if you've just popped in tonight and you've come to a kind of a devastating Bible study. In one sense, but at the same time, we know that there's victory. We know there's victory in Jesus Christ. We know that there's an answer. But these are solemn things that happen here. But we saw last week the note of victory was given first, and now the note of judgment comes. And we're coming slowly to the end of the book of Revelation. Hopefully we'll get it all done before Inara leaves us in the fall. But you wouldn't want to miss any.
No.
So we come to Revelation 15:5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And kind of a tongue twister there, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. But it was the temple that is in heaven. Again, John's vision is looking towards heaven, where he had seen the people of God standing on the sea of glass, and he had seen them declaring in the songs of victory and triumph, there's more to come. And now, this, as the temple, the tabernacle was opened, it says, out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. Now, in the Old Testament, if you go to the Old Testament, you have the Ark of the Covenant, we have the Holy of Holies. They were all pictures of the heavenly in that respect. And here we see a glimpse into the heavenly temple here, and we see that in the Old Testament, the priests were robed in white and had jewels on their vests and everything else. But we can see here that the angels here are coming out of that temple, and they are those who serve the Lord there. And as they come out with clothed in pure bright linen, the same as what the priests would have had, and their chests girded with golden bands. And it says that they came out, and then that one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. If you remember the four living creatures earlier, there was the ox, there was the lion, there was the... My memory fails me. Maybe somebody else's doesn't here.
Eagle.
Was it the eagle?
Yeah.
And there was one more, the face of a man, I believe it was. Yes. And we saw that they were pictures of all of creation being represented there before the throne of God. And the judgments that we see here fall upon the creation of God. They fall upon the very things that God has made, the world that we see. And there's this handing over of the bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. What's interesting is when we look in the book of Revelation, we find that there is something else that bowls contain. Do you remember what it was?
Prayer.
The prayers of the saints. The incense of the saints of God were in the bowls of... God had prayer stored up in bowls in heaven. So there's the prayers of the intercession of the saints that have been lifting up to God. But now we find that there is a time come when these bowls, not those bowls, but other bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever.
The bowls of wrath would answer the prayer.
In some respects, yes. They would answer the prayers of the saints. Yes. That there would be a time when this world comes to a close. How long, O Lord? Remember the saints of God beneath the altar were crying out, how long, O God, before judgment falls upon the earth? And so there is a sense where the two are intertwined in that respect. And we saw it at one point where the saints, the bowls, the the smoke of the incense of the prayers of the saints went to the Lord, and there were it was actually poured out on the earth, and there was hail and lightning and judgments under one of the trumpet judgments. And so it says, then one of the, yes, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Now we have manifestations of that, especially in the Old Testament, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, woe is me, I'm undone, in Isaiah chapter 6. And it says the smoke filled the temple of the Lord. And we know that even the fiery pillar and the cloudy pillar, the presence of God was there in his awesome power. And it was from the glory of God and from his power, it says here. It was so full that no one was able to even enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. This majesty, this majestic, that's like, whoa. No one could come and intercede and say, Lord, will you stop this plague? Lord, will you intervene? Lord, will you spare just a little longer? Lord, will you hold back your arm of judgment? Not this time. And you can find in the Old Testament where there were times when people interceded to God and God stopped the plague and God stopped the judgment. Even when God said, Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to wipe out the nation of Israel and I'm going to make a new nation out of you. And Moses stands and says, not so, Lord. And he intervenes. He stops. And there were times when there was intercession given where the plague of judgments that came even on Israel, where God stopped them because there was intercession, because there was prayer. But there comes a day when no prayers will be heard, when nothing else will be heard, when the time has come and the judgments will fall and no one will be able to stop them. When God says, that this is it, the time has come, it's the end. And it's important for us to see that and to understand that there does come a time. And, you know, often people even living in this world, they think there's always going to be another day. There's going to be another time. You know, I probably told you this story before. I remember a young man breaking down in front of my house, right in the turn in the road. And he was maybe 19 years old. And I came out and got a flashlight and was trying to help him. And I said, look at that. I said, your alternator wire had come off. It was at night. That's all it was. Well, obviously the battery wasn't charging and it ran down and the car quit on him. So we put the wire back on and gave him a boost and he was ready to go. But in that time, I felt an urgency. I just thought, this didn't happen by chance that he broke down in front of my driveway tonight. So I started sharing the gospel with him. And he was quite attentive. And I said, you know, I'm urging you. And I felt an urgency from God. And there are times when I feel that urgency that you need to turn to Jesus Christ and surrender your life to him. You know what he told me? He said, I believe what you're saying. But he said, I'm a young man. I got lots of time. And he said, I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. And the next day, sometime in the afternoon, I read about an accident that happened. Now, it was the day after that day, because it was the next evening, he had gotten a car accident somewhere off of Judic, because I remembered his name, and he was killed. That was his last call from God. Everybody has a last call. Everybody does. And if they do not respond, they might live for another 50 years, but if they do not respond to the last time that God says, this is it, that's the end of the story. That's the end of it. It's true, in one sense, for us, while there's breath, there's hope. But it's also true that there's a last time when someone says no to the Spirit of God and the call of God in their lives. And that's solemn, and yet we find that even here, expressed in this passage, where no one could access, no one could stop this plague, no one could say, okay, let's have another respite. Let's hold off a little longer. And there's a time when God says, no, the time of judgment has come. And that's why the urgency is there. In John 3:36, it says, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is hanging or abiding over him. That's the truth of the matter. that wrath is there and it's waiting to fall. Now, you might, when you stop and think about this, it's easy to begin to be, perhaps even for some, to be angry at God. Why would you have such wrath? Why would you be so vicious, in a sense? And we're actually going to find that is the response of people in this passage as we look at the bowls of wrath coming. Rather than repenting, rather than crying out, rather than looking to God for mercy, they hardened their hearts and became even more rebellious against the living God.
They blasphemed God instead.
They cursed God. Yeah. Hey, I wouldn't want to tell you how many times I've heard people blame God for the problems of this world and use it as an argument that there can't be a God because he's not what I expect him to be and because these terrible things happen in this world. Have you not ever been exposed to that? And maybe you've even thought it at times yourself. But we have, the reality is that God is God and that judgments and wrath will fall. And so here we see this Revelation 15:8 is almost a statement of there is no place to come for mercy now. The time has passed.
Here?
Yes.
If everyone has a lost call, that example you gave was pretty clear.
Yeah.
You're equipped, and you gave him the gospel. But I'm wondering, would it be so clear with everybody? I mean, would people recognize?
Well, this is it. I can't answer that in this respect, but I do know that if I do not respond to the light that I'm given, I'm not going to get more light. So, for example, in the book of Romans, it said, creation itself shouts that there's a God. If I do not respond to that light, how will I find more light? So the degree of response to what has been presented will be different for every person. But if I don't respond, then if I'm unwilling to turn it with the degree of light that's been given to me, then does more light show?
That's good.
Yeah. And also remember this, the Bible actually teaches that there are degrees of punishment, even in hell. And it's based on how much we've been exposed to. So there is even I don't know if we call it a temper of mercy of some kind, because the Bible says the one who has known more will be punished greater. Now, how that works out, I have no idea. But there seems to be degrees of punishment based on revelation of knowledge. So I don't know if that's helpful or not.
Yeah.
Okay. So I heard of a loud voice in the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Now that wouldn't be, I couldn't imagine being anything else other than the voice of God Almighty making the declaration. And so, you know, I've heard people try to say to me, you know, well, you know, God would never cause any, you know, evil to come on anybody, and using the word evil in the sense of calamity. And it's that so far away from the truth. I mean, we find it in the Word of God over and over again. God caused calamity to come. He caused calamity to fall on Israel when they turned away from God, and he caused calamity. And here, of course, we can see that it's not coming from the devil here. This is coming from God. This is his wrath and the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So the first one is this boils of sores or whatever that came upon them, and it was relative to those who have taken the mark of the beast. Now, whether that mark was an actual mark that's on their hand and forehead that we saw earlier on, it could very well be that whatever they took in there ended up poisoning them and caused them to have this circumstance where their body breaks out in foul and loathsome sores. But you notice that the judgment here didn't fall on those who trusted God. It fell on those who did not. And the wrath here that's falling is falling on the world system, and yet there seems to be some protection for those who are believing, those who are trusting God. Here, they don't experience these sores and foul, loathsome sores that fall upon those, but it falls upon those who are worshiping the beast in his image, those who have turned not to trust in God, but in a different direction. And the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. When you go back to earlier in Revelation with the seven trumpets, and I have a page here, but I noticed that I didn't get the scripture references aren't there, but the trumpets are a little earlier in Revelation, and those seven trumpets, the last trumpet of those seven trumpets was the releasing of the bowls. So it was like subsequent revelations of the judgment of Almighty God. And when those judgments fall, we look at the, if you looked at the seven trumpets and you looked at the seven bowls, you find there's similarities between them that happen. And some of these, I just listed them here and put them together. I don't know if I put them together in right order because it doesn't quite look like I did. But there was the, I was just seeing if I can see it here, a third of the sea becoming blood. I think I might have missed one here in that list. But the boils, if you're going to look at the boils that fell on them, if you can remember, there was in Exodus, the plague. Do you remember that there was boils that came upon the people? There was the dust or the ashes flew up, and the Egyptians experienced the boils. But what happened to the Israelites? They didn't have it. So even though wrath fell on Egypt, and really quite a few of the plagues of Egypt are shown here or happened here in a greater measure, if the pattern follows, it would be that God poured out his judgment on the wicked, and but preserved the Israelites all the way through those judgments that fell. And here, as we see this is the wrath of God coming on the lost, not on the believers, because God has not appointed us to wrath. And so we see this loathsome sores. And the second angel poured his bowl on the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. You remember another plague in Egypt where the river Nile became blood, and actually it became blood over all the land. Now, whether this is literally blood, what John was seeing was red, and it was obviously poison, and that the entire sea was done for. Now, in the trumpets, it actually says a third of the sea creatures died. When you, if you look on the third column down on your page there, the third block on the first column, a blazing mountain falls into the sea, and a third of the sea becomes blood, and a third of the creatures of the sea die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. But then when we look at the bowls, it says every living thing in the sea dies. And of course, this was one of the, this was the first plague that actually happened in Egypt. So the intensity increases with the bowls as opposed to the trumpets. Some people have said that the trumpets and the bowls are actually overlapped, and it almost looks like that in many of those circumstances. It's hard to figure out whether they're an overlap or whether they're a subsequent final full punishment. It seems to me more like you're getting a measure of it here, and there was space to repent, but now the time has come when God's going to pour out his full wrath on the earth. And one of the things that you'll find with these bowls is that they were subsequent. There was not like in spaces or interludes in between. And that what they were experiencing from the first one, the second was piled on top of it, and the third one on top of that, and the next one on top of that. Now, all of this happens in a very short period of time. But there's something else, too, as you look at, you know, and there's so many different interpretations of Revelation. And so as you try to weed your way through this and find out, what I've said before, I want to see general principles of God's mercy and God's judgments and God's ways is to stop and think about all through the ages. In one sense, we are seeing degrees of these things already happening to our world. Would it be safe to say that a third of the trees of the world have been burned up?
Yes.
Absolutely. I mean, and as mankind has done the most of it, along with the fires and other things, but you go to the great Brazilian forest, and most of them have been burned off by men because they want the land underneath it, and they get rid of the trees. So there's and of course, the lumbering and logging that we've done, there's been a ravishing of the earth been happening over the centuries by wicked men. The poisoning of our waters, you know, speaking of the first part, a third of the fish of the sea died. When you stop and think about the amount of fish there was once in these great oceans around the world, there's quite a difference. We're way less than a third now of the amount of actual sea creatures that were once in the oceans. When you read the accounts of when the first boats came to fish for cod off of Newfoundland, when they first landed there, they were bucketing the fish out of the water. And the boats were stopped. They had the sails out full and they were going along, and all of a sudden the boats came to a stop. And what caused them to come to a stop was the actual fish. The boats couldn't move. Yeah. You don't find that now. No. The rivers would have been teeming with salmon in those days and everything. Now they're, things are going on the extinct list all the time. The fish in the sea are dying. Fish in the land are dying. And we are slowly but surely poisoning everything in this world. We are. The waters are being poisoned. And as some have looked at it and said that these are pictures of what goes on down through the ages. And in some respect, I can see that there are degrees of that. But this is the finish or the culmination of it all. It comes to a final close at the end of the age. And so we see that when you see this, that everything living creature in the sea dies, it's pretty devastating. There is a right regard for our creation, and we ought to take care of it as best we can. We were called to be stewards at the very beginning to look after this planet. God gave that commission to Adam and Eve and to the human race. We're the ones responsible to look after this planet. We have done a lousy job, and we have wrecked and poisoned and done all kinds of things. But then there are those whose whole soul mission and life is to preserve this planet and to try to keep it for as long as we can. And we ought to be trying to keep it as long as we can and take good care of it. But the truth of the matter is, it's going to get all destroyed. All the beauty that we see, everything that is around us that we love and that we enjoy and that we see and we thank God for, that this creation is going to be wiped out. It's coming. It may come in our lifetime, it may not come in our lifetime, but the day will come when there will no longer be any fish from the sea to harvest. There'll be nothing left. And so the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So not only do we see the sea being poisoned, but now we find all the fresh water as well is being poisoned and destroyed. And when you looked at the seven trumpets, it speaks about a blazing star, wormwood. A third of the rivers and fountains were poisoned and many died. And now, when we come to the bowl, it says all of them, the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And so when we're seeing, you're not long. Nobody's long for this world now. You lose the sea, and then you lose the fresh water. How much time you got?
Not much.
Not very much.
Depressing.
What's that?
This is depressing.
It is depressing. I told you, I warned you of that.
The reason it's so depressing is because it's so real.
Yeah.
I mean, because it is happening.
Yes.
That's it, so yeah. It's reality.
To a degree, we see it happening in front of us.
Yeah.
And But it will be culminated. It'll finally come to its end, you know. It almost seems like we could do almost as good a job of destroying this earth as God will do with his wrath. Doesn't it?
We're trying our best.
We are. Yeah, we're working hard at it. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things." Just want to pause for a second. The whole plastic thing. For years, people fired plastic into the sea, never thought twice of it. You think, oh, it's going to settle to the bottom, and it's going to stay there like that. But what happens to it?
Gets caught in the currents, makes big lakes of plastic.
Do you know what else it does besides that?
Breaks up in little pieces, and the fish eat it, and all the life.
It goes down to a molecular level. Yeah. A molecular level, so that beads, molecular beads of plastic, are found in the Arctic, all over the planet now. We have no idea what we're doing with most of the stuff we do. We have no idea what the consequences are. We don't have any idea of how it comes back to bite us later on. At the time, everything seems wonderful, but it's like those spray cans or the aerosol or whatever. No idea that it was destroying the ozone layers. So we don't know what we're doing. But now we see in Revelation 16:5, I heard the angel of the water saying, "You're righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things." What's kind of interesting is the title is the angel of the waters. It's almost like, you know, this third angel had oversight of the waters or something. And yet at the same time, it says, "You're doing the right thing, God. You're doing the right thing, Lord. You're destroying all the waters of the world, but righteous are your judgments, O Lord, and because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." You know, this picture is actually goes back again to Exodus, if you can remember. And also, there's a passage in the book of Isaiah that speaks about a similar situation where he says, you've given them their flesh to eat instead of their blood to drink, speaking of a judgment. And so here he says, because of the wickedness of men, because of what they have done to the saints of God, you're right and you're just in what you're doing. So you can see that this angel is not, you know, even mourning over the loss of this world, saying the time has come. You've got to get a little picture from heaven and see what has gone on down on this world and see the wickedness of men and the wickedness of countries and the wicked intent of the human heart that has prevailed over all of these centuries and the oppression that has come from that, to understand that there comes a day when God says enough is enough. It's time to close the door. But I want you to know that there's still, just to throw a little light in all this mess, there's a new heavens and a new earth.
Amen. Amen. I was going to say, there is. You better say
yeah.
that.
Yeah. What's that?
I was thinking myself, I hope he says, talked about that.
That there is a new beginning. That as this folds up, that God has something greater in mind. You're not going to lose if you're in the new heavens and the new earth. You're not going to miss the old, because the new will be better. Because it will be a creation of God where righteousness dwells, where there is no sin, where there will be no more destruction, no more misery, pain, suffering, sorrow, tears, whatever. However it translates itself,
no darkness.
However it translates itself, Terry, the best catch of a salmon, the tight line and the thrill that comes with it will not compare to what God has for us. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. There's lots to come. I mean, this is the creator of the universe. This is a fallen creation that we live in. We've lived with the fallenness of it. And even in the fallenness of this creation, the glory of God shines through, doesn't it? In a thousand ways, the glory of God bursts through the fallenness of this creation. But there will be no fallenness. There will be no darkness. And we will see things in a far greater light, in a far greater way, because our own hearts will be pure as well. So as much as we may mourn for the fallenness and the loss of this world, there is something far greater to come. And somehow the angels of God see this, and even the saints of God in that day will see it as well, because we can see in different parts of Revelation, as God pours out judgment, the angels of God are in agreement. And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And that is the truth of it. So, this is the perspective of those who know God. True and righteous are your judgments. But it is not the perspective of those who don't. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Even again, do we not see some of that happening in our age, in our day, where the sun is scorching people because of their heat, where we're seeing such a rise in skin cancers as a result of the power of the sun. And but this will even be in a greater measure. As I said, all of these things have happened to some degree upon our planet already. And men were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Previously, it seemed as if these pressures, as they increased, were done with the purpose of bringing people to repentance. But now, at the culmination of it all, there is no repentance left. There is just judgment. The smoke has filled the temple. The judgment of God is falling. And instead of repenting and calling on the Lord, they curse God, the name of God. And they refuse to repent and give him glory. Hearts were hardened, similar to Pharaoh and his armies. Hearts were hardened, and the time of judgment has fallen. Last call is already given, and it seems as if this is the end result of it all, that decisions were made, that an embracing of Satan and his ways, and a rejection of Christ and his ways, and now there is no remorse or repentance. Instead of crying out to God for mercy, they were cursing God and blaming him. I see that today. I even see that many times in conversations with people where they have no love for God and no willingness to turn to God, but blame him for the problems and trials of life with no repentance. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Now, it says he poured it out on the throne of the beast. That is the system, the ruling system of this world. And it seems as if no one was exempt here. You know, sometimes when great plagues happen and great trials come, there are sometimes and often there is a group of people that are able to look after themselves. They can get in their bunkers, they have enough money, they have enough bottled water stored up, whatever, that they're going to be okay. They're going to ride it out, as it were. And usually it's the ones who have the money and the means to be able to preserve and to protect themselves. But here we find that the very heart of the leadership of wickedness became full of darkness. And it says they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And understanding that, remember that these are overlapping, so that we can go right back to the first plague of boils. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. So it goes right back to the first plague. So they were experiencing the results of the first one. So this is all like bang, 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 simultaneous. This is like one right after the other, taking place. And we can see that in the midst of their agony, in the midst of their suffering, what do? They curse God. And they did not repent of their deeds. They didn't acknowledge it is our fault. We brought this on ourselves. Cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to God for forgiveness. There was none of that happening here. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and his water was dried up, so the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. This is a difficult passage. There's so many, like I said, different pictures that people have of this. But the great river Euphrates actually right now has so many dams on it that there's only a trickle compared to what it once was, which is kind of interesting to think of, that is almost dried up now. Water has been diverted into so many different areas and places. But it speaks about the kings of the east. And then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, there's no question that we're dealing with symbolism here. John is seeing these demons working in the rulers of the earth. And it's not just the rulers from the east here, it's the rulers of the entire world. It is the whole world system, and that these spirits or demons were what they were doing was deceiving, because that's what the devil does. Deceiving the rulers of this world, performing signs which go to the kings of the earth, giving them the impression or the idea that they could win, that in spite of all the things that were coming against them, that they were going to win in the end. And whatever battle that is being ensued here, there is certainly, it is a battle against God. Now, whether it is a physical battle or not, some have debated that, but there's no question that they stand against his anointed and against Christ, that the ruling systems of this world are opposed to Christianity and opposed to God and opposed to his rule, and will do everything in their power to stop it.
And it's an unholy trinity, counterfeiting God's holy trinity.
Absolutely, yes, yeah. Yeah, that we spoke of that already, the beast and the false prophet. And the these unclean spirits are doing, he says it, you notice it says performing signs. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, that Satan will work lying signs and wonders, that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. How amazing these signs can be, and how much people will say that this has to be, this is the real God. We are on the right side of things when they're totally on the wrong side of things. You know that Jesus spoke about people saying that they would be killing believers and believing they were doing the right thing, even as we have seen down through the centuries, where those who were religious rulers put to death hundreds of thousands of believers and doing it in the name of God and feeling as if they were justified in doing so. So a great deception. And in the middle of it, a warning. In the middle of all this, a warning. Because remember, these things haven't happened yet. They hadn't happened in John's day. And so there is mercy. There is mercy because unbelievers right now can still read these things. Some of them do and tremble. Right now, unbelievers can still repent. So as great as those judgments are, as final as they are, as fierce as they are, God could have not said anything until the end and then bang, it falls. But instead, what has he done? He has put it out there to cause people to stop and consider their tremendous need. Listen, even if an unbeliever reads the book of Revelation, and it's mysterious, no question, and hard to understand much of it, for sure, but it's not hard to understand that God will pour out his full wrath and judgment on those who refuse to repent and put their faith in him. Is it safe to say that?
Yes.
I think it's very safe to say it. And so there's this warning, even in the midst of all of this, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And this is mentioned in another passage, which I'm going to go to in a second, but he says, I'm warning you, this is going to come. Do not be deceived. It is amazing how people are being deceived in the midst of the declarations of God. Even though it's as plain as the nose on your face, even the fulfillment of prophecy and the truths of the Word of God being fulfilled in before our very eyes, and yet people continue to be deceived. So he says, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We go to, I'm going to go back here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as God, as he speaks about the end times, he says, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day shouldn't overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So what is amazing is that in the midst of these great, almighty, powerful judgments that are happening, they can't see it. Lost people can't see the result of it. Their eyes are blinded to it. And so the judgment falls on them like a thief in the night. Even though all the signs are there, even though Christ warned that certain things would be happening towards the end of the age, you would see increase in earthquakes and plagues and calamities across the world. All those warnings were given. They were the beginning of sorrows, Jesus said. So we can see that even there, we see that the patterns that we find in Revelation happened to some extent previous, because Jesus even says that they would. The beginning of sorrows, people ignore the signs. They've justified, explain away the work of God, explain away the word of God, explain away the judgments of God, explain away their sin, and find themselves caught like a thief in the night. As a thief would come upon them. And so as the kings and the rulers of the world were gathered together to a place in Hebrew, Armageddon. Now, there is a plane called Megiddo, or Armageddon. And so many believe but that was actually an area where battles were fought, where Israel against heathen nations, and where Israel prevailed over heathen nations in an amazing fashion in the Old Testament. And so some would say that this is pictorial. This is not a literal battle that's going to take place in Armageddon, because who are they going to be fighting against is the argument. Like, obviously, God is not going to have a whole bunch of people there fighting, unless they figure that it's just going to be Israel that's going to be battling against them in that battle.
But it says against the Lord.
What's that?
It says for battle against the Lord.
This is the thing.
Yeah.
It says that it's a battle that's against the Lord. So how is that? Is it a spiritual picture that the world is going to do all they can to get rid of God and to get rid of every person of God, and that God is going to pour out his judgment on them? Is it a literal armies that are going to be gathered together fighting against each other, that God is going to turn them on each other as he often did in the Old Testament for judgment? Whatever it is, we know that there's going to be a great day of judgment, and that he's going to pour out his wrath on the world and upon people. We're going to look at that in further detail in Revelation as well. The seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven saying from the throne, "It is done. It is done." And there was noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Sounds like the end, doesn't it? But we were in Revelation 6. Sounded like the end, didn't it? And in Revelation, I think it was 14, sounded like the end. Remember that there's layers of the same event being pictured. And here we know that in Revelation 6, it says that every island fled out of its way, and the great earthquake happened, and men called on the rocks and the hills to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? What we're finding here as we go through Revelation is that they are layers of and often pictures of the same events, only more detail as it comes to the end, and showing the fullness of that judgment that God is executing on the world. And yet in the middle of all of these things, we'll talk about Babylon next week, because the whole next chapter is about Mystery Babylon, which, just to give you some indication, it seems, when you look at Babylon, some people think, oh, God's, the people are going to build the city of Babylon all over again, and the center of world government's going to be in Iraq and Babylon. I mean, that's, I think, a little bit stretched. But when you actually look at what Babylon represented, it represented the full secular power of the world being opposed to God. Yeah. And at the time of John, the secular power that was opposed to God was Rome. And Rome was the ruling of the world at the time. And there was a tremendous wave of persecution coming against the people of God. And so Babylon was a picture of the wickedness. It was the Old Testament word for the city that was filled with wickedness and that ruled the world at that time. And that's the imagery that's being given here, because actually, even when it's defined in the next chapter, it says it's the city that sits on seven hills, which is actually the city of Rome. But it doesn't mean that in this day and age that Rome is the city of Babylon. Babylon is representative of all the world systems and all the world powers that are opposed to God and that have sought to dethrone Christ from his rightful place. And that judgment of God will fall completely upon it.
So spiritual idolatry.
Yes. That's the real picture of what Babylon is, spiritual idolatry. And that a mighty judgment will fall.